We are in a study of Galatians chapter 5 on the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you go to Galatians chapter 5 at this time? I dealt with part 1 in the previous study that I think is still available out on the live stream if you want to go back in the archives and hear that for any reason, but it deals with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you in headline form what that is? The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's something on the inside. And then it's long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And that's something on the outside. And then it's faith, meekness, and temperance. And that is upward. That's Godward. And that's what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit looks like. And so in dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit, we indeed have looked at that part of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we need that manifestation. Your pastor needs that manifestation. If you're a child of God, you need that manifestation in your life. Do I have a witness here today? And the second part we deal with today is the mortification of the flesh. Now, let me say that again. We've looked at the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and the text today will help us deal with the mortification of the flesh. Now, you know the word mortify, I believe you know that well, means put to death. And he's going to talk to us about the mortification of the fleshly man. He's not talking about the body we live in. This is not a teaching on how to destroy your physical body, but it is a teaching on how to deal with the natural appetites of the normal, what Paul would call later in a study, the natural man, the man who has not been touched by the master's hand. And so today, I'm going to read, if I may, 22 through 26, but we'll focus on 24. Let's look at chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then almost in a sarcastic statement, he says to the believers, let me tell you something, these things I just mentioned, against such there is no law. It won't get you in trouble. Nobody's going to lock you up for this. That you're not violating anything to have this. And then he says in verse 24, and they that are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Today our focus is going to be verse 24. I will intentionally now read just that verse again. And they that are Christ, people who belong to Jesus, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now let's talk about that if we may. When one is saved, do you remember what happens when you're saved? Just the moment before you're saved, the Bible says, and not just the moment, but prior to your salvation experience, you are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life of God in you. And the regenerative power, that is the power of the life of God, comes and invades your deadness. And just like light invades darkness and dispels it, the life of God comes and invades deadness and overrules it and overrides it and wipes it out. And whereas your human spirit was dead toward the things of God, now your human spirit has been made alive unto the things of God. And what happens is salvation begins a process of consequences by which the Holy Spirit will put to death the influence of the flesh, the longings of the flesh. It is the Holy Spirit that first regenerates. It is the Holy Spirit that will give you enablement to put the natural, the carnal desires of the natural man. Remember, when you're saved, all of depravity is not eradicated. The dominating power of the evil nature is broken, but it's not totally removed. And so the Holy Spirit starts that process. The New Testament later calls that process sanctification. He begins a cleanup work, if you will, please. Now, in this battle where He cleans up your life over the rest of your life, where He is indeed going to deal with the influence and longings of the carnal man, the Holy Spirit, I use a key word here, requires. He requires your surrender. And if you don't surrender, then God, who is committed to making me and you like Jesus, will orchestrate a set of circumstances that will put us at times in a great tight, put us in positions we don't want to be in order to teach us a valuable lesson, and in that lesson will be transforming me and you into something in that area of our life that we were not heretofore. I guess I just got through telling you that when you get saved, it does not change you totally in every way into the likeness of Jesus. Now, let me illustrate it this way. If the Christian life were to consist of 10 areas, and I'm just pulling that out of the air, it consists of more than that. Let's just say 10 areas. It may be when you're born again that Christ makes you in 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 areas of life just like Jesus. But you will not find that to be true in every area of life, and you will find that you have some things, little idiosyncrasies about how you are made, your own fleshly longings, and your lack of growth and your lack of understanding. There's a myriad of reasons for that. Whereas you have not yet been brought into the light of understanding nor the compliance of surrender. I sometimes use this example. When I go down the, let's just suppose tonight that I get in my car and I'm going to go to Tifton. When I get in the car and pull out of my driveway, I do not see all the way to Tifton. When God saved you, you pulled out of your driveway and you headed to heaven, but you don't see all the way there. I only see the distance that the headlights shine, and if I will obey properly the distance of those lights, when I have gone that distance, guess what? There will be more to learn because the lights will be shining farther. And if I will obey the light that God gives me, He will show me along the way things that heretofore I did not see, I did not understand, I did not come into compliance with, I didn't know I was supposed to come in compliance with it. And the moment God shows me, He lets me know, now I plan to make you into this likeness and image because it is like my son. And if I say, I don't know about that, God says, I do, and I'm going to orchestrate this so that you become like my son. That's what He's doing. He is not saving us for my immediate personal comfort. He is saving me to get me ready to go live with His son. And He makes no mistakes. And in order to do that, it requires the mortification of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit requires my cooperation. Now, with that said, look at on your screen at Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, that is the natural carnal passions that do not honor Jesus, ye shall die. You'll be slain. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, which means put to death, the deeds, that is the carnal practices and the acts of the body, ye shall live. Now, live means to experience the life of God's Spirit, while go to be slain means you won't have the life of God's Spirit. You will have a carnal spirit, which ultimately will set up a stronghold, be a demon spirit, and in that area of your life, you're going to look just like the devil and act like the devil. But if you will live after the Spirit, you will mortify the deeds of the flesh, and then you will experience the life of God. But nobody in Romans 8:13 experiences the life of God's Spirit in a given area of their life until the area that is so carnal is mortified. It has to be put to death. You say, well, Pastor, I can't put that to death. That's the secret to the whole thing. You can't, but the Holy Spirit has gone on record that He will, if you will be compliant and say no to the deeds of the flesh, come subservient to the work of the Spirit, He's committed to doing in you what you can't do, but it requires your surrender. Now, let's look at Colossians 3:5 on your screen. Look at it. Mortify therefore your members. Put to death your carnal inclinations. That's what that means. Which are not upon the earth. Or which are upon the earth. So put to death your carnal inclinations which are upon the earth, which means associated with a fallen world. Put to death that which is so much like the way you were born as a member of Adam's race. And in case you don't know what your carnal inclinations are, may every person under the sound of my voice, other than little children who wouldn't understand this, let every teenager and above hear this clearly. If you don't know what your carnal inclinations are, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to guess about it. I'm about to tell you what your carnal inclinations are. Now listen carefully. If your pastor or any of you say, those are not my carnal inclinations, then it is either because the Spirit of God has given you victory or you are a liar. You can't be this dumb. So here it is. Here's your carnal inclinations. Number one, fornication. The general word that's used there and is used here is porneia. We get our word pornography. Pornography has to do with any and every bizarre form of sex that God has nothing to do with, and I'll just make it plain, the only form of sex God has anything to do with is between a husband and a wife in holy matrimony. Listen, He does not have anything to do with sex between a man and woman who are planning to be married. That is as fornicating as anything I know. Sex is protected in the bonds of holy wedlock, and it is only protected there. Well, I don't see the big deal. We're going to be married next week. What's wrong with that? Everything. And it's dumb as dirt to think you have the authority to rewrite what God has written. You can't do that. So the first inclination that is common to men and women is to fornicate. Then he said, here's the next one. Uncleanness. That's all forms of moral impurity. Just to be impure. Impure in your thoughts, impure in your deeds. Inordinate affection. Now that's the vile, depraved passion. You said, Pastor, I have never wanted to abuse a woman in my life or another person. I would not, you couldn't pay me to touch a child. Maybe not right now, but if you let yourself go and the flesh and demons take you over, there is no sin named in the Bible that is not common to what man might be willing to do. And when you and I think, well, I just don't believe I'm capable of that, you are the next in line at Walmart. And God said, these things are your natural inclinations. Then he said, evil concupiscence. Y'all know what evil is. It's wicked. Concupiscence is longing for what is forbidden. Now, don't tell me you don't long for what's forbidden. I can prove that with one thing that's not extremely spiritual. I can put up a wet paint, do not touch. You know what's going to happen? Going to touch it. Why? Because we long for what is forbidden. And the moment someone, God's word or something else says, you can't do that. There's something in natural man, when not sanctified, that says, watch me. Yes, I can. And by the way, folks, that's what your school teachers deal with on a daily basis when they're meeting in school. It starts young. Nobody has to put a kid in school to teach them anything about evil concupiscence. It doesn't happen. It's bred in there. It's in the DNA. Covetousness is the next thing he says that is a carnal inclination. And covetousness there is just your unbridled desire. I want a car, I want a truck, I want this, I want that, I got to have it, that'll make my life complete. That's what he means unbridled. You're always thinking of something, if I could have that, that is the secret to life. Let me tell you what the secret to life is, the touch of the master's hand. You can't own enough of anything, you can't take enough drugs, you can't drink enough liquor, and you can't have enough sex to be happy. That comes being rightly related to your master. And until he touches you, you will be bothered with unbridled desire. And that's why some people, now listen carefully, and I know I'm going to start meddling just a little bit here, so just hang on. I have met people that made $10,000, $15,000, and $20,000 a year that live paycheck to paycheck. I have met people that made $100,000, $200,000, and $250,000, and $300,000 a year, and they live paycheck to paycheck. There's one reason for that, unbridled desire. Credit cards piled up, can't pay their debts, and yet we're going on vacation. Folks, that's dumb as a shoebox. And it's because of unbridled desire. Now, I want to say more, but let me let the next word say it. He said these things. Now, notice, let's go over them one more time. The fornication, the inordinate affection, the uncleanness, the evil concupiscence, the covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. You say, well, now, how could that be idolatry? Because idolatry, as defined in that verse, is the worship of strange or foreign demons. It is the worship of that which does not come from the Holy Spirit world. It comes from an unholy spirit world. And I, as a child of God, can get to the place that I want to please me more than I want to please God. That's called serving self. And God says, when you serve self at my expense and you know better, you are serving a demon spirit. It's the demon spirit that causes you to have given way to this carnal inclination that's caused you to be involved in fornication or desire it, and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness. You are an idolater. You are serving other things. Oh, if we could just live in that subdivision and have that house, that'll last for about 6 months, and then it'll come old. Happiness is not about brick and mortar. Happiness is not about new rubber tires on the road and the smell of a new vehicle. True joy is about having that which money can't buy. So, in fact, I'm just dying to read something out of the book of Acts. Let me just read over here Acts chapter 17 just a moment. Let me just read you one verse. In Acts 17, look at verse 18 just a moment. Acts 17, 18. Listen to this verse. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this blabber say?" Some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What is he talking about? He's talking about Paul preaching Jesus, and Jesus seemed like a strange god. Folks, either Jesus is the true God and these other things he mentions that are carnal inclinations are foreign gods, or those things that are he calls foreign are the things we serve, and Jesus becomes strange. Other places in the New Testament he said, man can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods. He'll hate one and love the other. It won't happen. And that's where many a church member can be, is trying to serve a multiplicity of gods. Now, notice in the text that we just read that he just lets us know that we are to mortify the flesh. So I want to spend the rest of my time answering this question, and I would suggest you write this down. How then, Pastor, do I mortify the carnal man, my natural inclinations, my carnal inclinations. Number one, admit that your sin is sin. Folks, you got to call a spade a spade. If you have an evil desire, you need to hear you tell God, God, I'm having evil desires. If you have immoral thoughts, God, I'm immoral in my heart today. Tell God that. It won't surprise him. Lord, I've told myself now for months that I have a personality conflict with that person. I don't have a personality conflict. I just kind of hate them, just tell you the truth. If bad came to them, I wouldn't admit it publicly, but in my heart, I'd delight over it. Yeah, you hate them. You got to call a spade is the bottom line. Number two, admit that this evil of yours is inconsistent with who you claim to be. I've got some stuff going on in my heart that is totally inconsistent with who I claim to be. I claim to be a Christian, but I'm watching pornography on the internet. I claim to be a Christian, but I'm having this seething desire for another woman's husband or another man's wife. I claim to be a Christian, but I'm cheating at work. So you admit that the evil you have, the sin you have, is inconsistent with who you claim to be. Something's misaligned. The third thing, admit the consequences of your sin. Now, you and I know that all of our sin has a consequence. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequence. Notice this verse of Scripture that is in Colossians. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The justifiable punishment of God comes on those who go against God's orders. That doesn't surprise us. That didn't shock anybody in the building. And he wrote that to the church at Colossae. I can't play with sin and not know that the text that says, be sure your sin will find you out, is not only talking to everybody else, it's talking to me. I've got to admit that. I'm playing with fire, and your mama taught you that if you play with fire, you will get. Well, folks, that principle is what God set down regarding sin. For these things' sake, he said, the justifiable punishment of God is going to come on those who go against God's orders. That's kind of the way it worked at my house with my mom and dad. I could go against their orders, but the justifiable punishment of a mom and dad who loved me too much to let me rule the roost and have my way. Mom never did say she's going to get my pants bigger. She said, I'm taking you down a buttonhole. You getting too big for your britches. And folks, God will take you down a buttonhole. And he said over in the book of Hebrews that if you claim to be a child of God and you go without chastisement, you are illegitimate. I'm not even going to use the word that the words of the book of Hebrews uses. You are illegitimate. Because he said a parent that loves their child will discipline their child, and God loves you, and if you go without any type of discipline, you're illegitimate. You don't even belong to God. He's not really your father. Now, here's the last thing I want to mention, and I'm going to dwell on this, but this, if you don't get anything else, you need to get this. If you're going to mortify the carnal inclinations of your life, you got to stop feeding the carnal areas of your life. Now, you know, Brother Wayne and 300 million other people in America say that I wished I could lose weight. But you know the one thing we have a problem with? It's hard to not keep feeding this thing. And if I want my flesh, my carnal man, to die, I need to quit feeding it. That means one look at something that's evil is feeding it. It's getting stronger. And you know what happens when my carnal man gets stronger? My spiritual man gets weaker. That's why your Bible study doesn't mean to you what it used to mean to you. That's why prayer time doesn't excite you. That's why going to the house of God when you can go to the house of God doesn't mean anything to you. Now, we'll have two groups of people out of this coronavirus if the Lord will let us see it through someday. You'll have people that are so hungry they'll eat the wallpaper off the walls when they get back, and you'll have others you won't see anymore because they just don't have an appetite for it. So you got to quit feeding your carnal man, because as you feed the carnal man, he gets stronger and the spiritual man gets weaker. Now, let's talk about this, and this is where I'll conclude today. How are we going to quit feeding the carnal man? Write her down. Number one, abstain from all appearance of evil. These are like sub-points. You want to call that A, you can do that, or just bullet points. Abstain means to hold yourself off from the appearance of evil. You hold yours, the subject there is you, you and I. We are to hold ourselves off. If your mother told you that something wasn't good, don't go about that. God is saying don't go near that. Abstain from it. Hold yourself off from the appearance of evil. Second thing, flee fornication. Flee means to run away from. If you see a possibility that that is no good over there, you run from it, folks, like it is the coronavirus, and you're going to get it if you go over there. I wish we could get people to treat evil like they treat the coronavirus. We'd all isolate, social distance, and put on spiritual masks. But people get comfortable with that. Let me give you an example. It'll be on your screen of 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee. Run away from these things. That is anything that you would covet that would cause you to err from the faith. In the text of that verse, it's money, but it would be true for any other thing that would cause you to err and to flee from the err from the faith. It would be wise for you and I to run away from those things. Notice the next thing I'd give you is a reference of 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust. Flee also youthful lust. Run away from youthful lust. We expect youth to have certain kinds of lust. Now, youth, I just want to say it to you plain one more time. God made boys to like girls, and God made girls to like boys, and that's a wonderful thing because God made it. The sexes, male and female, have an urge to merge. And there is a place to merge, and there is a place not to merge. We merge in marriage. We don't merge in addition to marriage. We don't merge before marriage. We merge in marriage. And he said, you flee any type of youthful lust. That could be immorality. That could be drugs. That anything that would diminish you from your walk with Christ or the strength of your walk with Christ, run from it like a scalded dog. And I suppose this is the last thing I'd say about that. In James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, that stand against, and he will flee from you. He will run from you. You want the devil to run from you? Then you stand against the devil by submitting yourself to God. You want to know how to resist the devil? Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil. And when you do, you will find that he will run away from you. He don't want no part of Jesus. Now, let me tell you the joy of this if we would learn to do this. This is my final verse. It'll be on your screen. When the writer of the book of Hebrews talked about desiring the milk of the word that you could grow thereby, here's what he said about strong food. Look at it. But strong meat, that solid food, belongs to them that are of full age. That means mature in character. Even those who by reason of use, who by act of habit, have their senses, that's their judgment, exercised, and you exercise in training. So you have your senses, your judgment trained to discern, that is to distinguish, both good and evil, both virtue and that which is worthless. That's why you want to take the milk of the word, grow, And as you grow, you graduate like any baby doesn't stay on milk forever. We think a baby with a bottle in its mouth is a sweet thing. But if we had about a 16-year-old, 175-pound teen come walking in here today with a bottle stuck in his mouth, that's sad. That's not sweet. That's sad. Why? You ain't supposed to stay on the milk forever. Graduate to some meat, some solid food. And when you do, here's what will happen. You will mature in your character, and you will, by the act of habit, have your judgment exercised and trained to discern what is virtuous versus what is worthless. But in this hour, many times, the New Testament church seems to not know what is virtuous versus what is worthless. Folks, you want to know what is virtuous? You want me to give it to you in a sentence? Go back and read Galatians 5:22. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what's virtuous. And if we knew what was virtuous, we wouldn't be so wound up over things we can't do anything about. Now, can I be just a little bit humorous and make a point too? Do I think Dr. Fauci knows what he's talking about? Half the time, no. But listen, before you think that's criticism, I don't either. He knows more than I know. You say, well, my guess is as good as his. Probably is, but his is as good as mine. So why do I want to offend people over that? Or any other thing? Sometimes in our day-to-day discourse, and you can forget the sickness now. I'm talking just generally speaking. Sometimes in our day-to-day discourse, we do more to alienate people than we do to minister and encourage people. Because why? We have forgotten what's virtuous or didn't know one and what's worthless. I have made this statement about some of my closest friends in years gone by. I said, you can give them credit or discredit as you see this, however you want to do it. He doesn't have a private thought. Folks, it's all right to have a private thought. It's better sometimes that Brother Wayne doesn't say everything that's on his heart. I remember years ago, I think I've even mentioned this. This is years ago, a friend of ours put, and this is almost a quote, just went by Walmart and a crowd looks like they're giving it away. And when my wife read that to me, I said, I got a question. I don't want to be tacky. Why would you put that on Facebook? Do you understand that we don't care where you've been? The me generation has taken over, and we've got us a platform. We want you to know what we're doing, where we're at, what all is happening, and our opinion on everything. And folks, the culture has become more coarse, more alienated because of it. And we've ruined the word friend. We're friends on Facebook, and some of them you wouldn't recognize if you met them in a Walmart aisle. You know what? I'm thinking, folks, when it comes to social media, you may be friend fat, and you might ought to get rid of some of your friend fat. Narrow it down some. I know you say, well, Brother Wayne, we're Americans. We have a right to our opinion. Yeah, but God doesn't give me the same freedom that America does. And he says to me, Wayne, if it won't minister grace to the hearer, keep your mouth shut. And God's constitution in my heart is supposed to override the Constitution of the United States. It's all about the fruit of the Spirit. And in order to have the fruit, we got to think about mortifying the natural inclinations of the flesh. I don't know how God has spoken to you, but I know how he deals with me over this. Can we go to him in prayer and ask him to drive some things home to us that need to be driven? Let's pray. Precious Father, on this Lord's Day morning, we come acknowledging that the fruit of the Spirit is everything you have established it to be. And you have also established that we are to mortify the natural inclinations of our old man that's not yet completely eradicated. And Lord, I wonder on some days, do I show more of what a depraved life would look like? Or do I show more of what a Spirit-filled life should look like? I again, Lord, want to ask your forgiveness for the times when I've popped off and mouthed and shouldn't have, for making remarks that would have been left best unsaid. I pray, O God, we will each want to finish our race well, and that along this journey, some in this room have quite a bit of race left. Some of us, Lord, if not most of us, don't have a clue how many or few days that is, but we'd like to finish the race being manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit and not manifesting the carnal man. May we want to mortify that and see that put to death, and may we want to be compliant and subservient to the work of the Spirit in our hearts. I pray for any that do not know Christ, that God the Holy Spirit would draw them right now to saving grace, and they would repent of their sin and confess their need of you and be birthed by your Spirit. I want to thank you that that just takes a surrendered heart and the power of the Spirit. And it doesn't necessarily have to be in a church house. It can just be wherever the need exists and the need is acknowledged in the heart. Bless these moments of commitment. Thank you for this people. I pray for all of my church family. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will keep working in all of our lives. Lord, don't let us become a people that prove that we are not worthy for your name. May we live every day knowing that somebody will read us in place of reading the Bible. And when they read us, may it be important in our lives that they read who Jesus really is. Help us to be better specimens of your great life in us. We love you and thank you for letting us share this day of worship together, and make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Brother Jeffrey's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment. If you do not know Christ and you want to receive Christ, the pastor would receive you.